May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I believe you should live every day like it's your last, said one comedian, which is why I don't have any clean laundry, because who wants to wash clothes on the last day of their life? Oh, come on, people. That's a good one. Anyway. Some people, it seems, allow pipe dreams stand in the way of getting anything practical done. You're too heavenly-minded to be any earthly good, so the old cliché goes, that describes those whose high-minded spirituality makes them aloof to real concerns, to the nitty-gritty of a hard-scrabble life in the midst of this fallen world. Yet Paul would take issue with that assessment as we begin chapter 3 of his letter to the Colossians today. The problem is not whether or not such impractical people are so way too focused on heaven more than earth, but those people forget that the goal is to bring heaven to earth. So St. Paul is convinced not only that we can have a heavenly focus, but that that very heavenly focus should play out in how we address earthly concerns. It's all about where we are looking. For him, first we look up, then look in, and finally look out. We look up. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. These commands are at the very beginning of our passage this morning. Paul is at the point in his letter where he begins applying the theology that he's laid out in the previous two chapters. And you may remember how he lambasted the merely human efforts that focused on defunct law-keeping and flesh-driven fervor instead of relying on grace, faith, and a real connection to the Father through the Son by means of the indwelling Spirit. That's what the old apostle has in mind when he speaks disparagingly of things that are on earth. Paul doesn't rebuke people for dealing with the realities of life. His admonition is about getting caught up in human attempts to deal with intrinsically spiritual malfunctions that underlie the brokenness that we encounter in this world. If we forget about our risen Savior, who brought earth to heaven when he ascended, we'll lose heart when hoping for heaven to come down to earth. Starting with this little bit of divine breath-carrying earth that we call humanity. We must look up to Jesus, our North Star, so we can follow the path where he leads through those dark nights of the soul. As well as look to Christ, our bright morning star, whose light shines in times of abundance brighter than the noonday sun. As Isaiah promises, we'll no longer need the sun or the moon, because the Lord will be our everlasting light, and our God will be our glory. After looking up, we look in. Paul begins describing in detail what it means to crucify our old sinful nature. In his mind, we've already started that process in our baptism, dying to self and rising to new life in Christ. But, of course, each of us has our own besetting sins and alluring temptations. And the apostle offers a scattershot of some of the more common ones: sexual sin, unchecked anger, covetous greed, allowing emotions to get the best of you, not thinking before you speak, dodging the truth. These are the kinds of practices that our old self used to indulge in before we came alive to Christ. But we have a new identity by water and the Spirit. We are no longer male and female, slave or free, one race or another, upper class or lower class. We are all new creatures in Christ, adopted children of our Heavenly Father, and one body by the Spirit who fills us and unites us. But what about all those extra rules, it seems, that Paul is that Paul railed against when he was attacking the Judaizers? If it's all about loving God and our neighbor, no other special laws, how is this, what he is saying, any different than what he was condemning? Aren't these just internal rules instead of external? Not really. Paul's advocacy of the superiority of love does not mean that we suddenly become disobedient to God. It simply reorients our ethics to the spirit of the law instead of the letter. If we ask, for example, in what way is slander loving, well, I think it becomes readily apparent that it is quite unloving. So Paul's brief vice list that he offers us this morning is simply pointing out the obvious examples of practices that betray a lack of love on our part, whether towards God, to others, or to both. So we look in and do the hard work of killing off those practices that have no place in the hope of God's kingdom, no matter how hard those practices may try to struggle to hang on in our hearts and in our lives. So having looked within to clean house, we finally look out. In place of vices, Paul endorses the virtues of a love-centered life: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. These attitudes of mind that motivate our actions carry over from the inside out in how we address others. We bear with each other's weaknesses, faults, and sins. We forgive when we're transgressed against. We allow the peace of Christ govern us instead of anxiety, sinful passions, vengeance, or selfishness. These attitudes also permeate how we interact with God as well. We show more gratitude. We open our hearts more to God's holy word. We come up with all sorts of ways to spur each other on and are deepening our relationships with God in song, in prayers, in encouragement, in teaching. And in everything we do, whether loving God or loving others, we are exhorted to do so in the name of our Lord Jesus. In other words, according to Christ's desire and direction. Now, doing something in Christ's name or praying in the name of Jesus is not some magic formula where that christens whatever we plan to do already. So many people pray and do the most selfish of things under the presumed auspices of Jesus, and then wonder why things don't go their way. Didn't Jesus say, if I have faith as small as a mustard seed, that X, Y, and Z would happen? That, my friends, is the height of presumption. Just as Jesus only did what he saw his Father doing, that same attitude should be the same that we have. We do what we know is God's will. We refrain from doing what we know that he would never do. And we seek the mind of Christ in community for those aspects of life where there is need for further discernment. And then we trust God with the results. We've been called to be faithful, not necessarily successful. What fruit or reward occurs is in God's hands to grant. We plant with God's word, water with his spirit in our prayers and in the sacraments. We do the tough work of trying to weed some of the more tenacious sins, thorny sins that pop up in our lives. And we expose the garden of our lives to the sunshine of Christ's never-ending love. But it is God who gives the growth. It is God who sends workers into the harvest. Likewise, we should only do what God wants. Anything more is prideful presumption. Anything less, unfaithful cowardice. This morning, as you look up, are you orienting your life to Jesus as the one who directs your path? Or are you letting the allure of sin, the false promises of earthly ways of doing things, or the struggles of life distract you from the hope of heaven on earth? As you look in, are you aware of the sins and temptations that seem to trip you up every time and taking practical steps to combat them? Or have you simply given up or given in when the battle for our souls is most difficult? As you look out, are you guided by spiritual virtues in the way that you serve others and worship the Lord? Or have you allowed legalistic rule obsession on one hand or antinomian faithlessness on the other displace the law of love from the center of your interactions with both God and neighbor? Paul wants us to look up so we might have hope, to look in so we might grow in faith, and to look out so we might demonstrate Christ's love. May we all find the grace of our Lord Jesus to be more than enough as to inspire us to look up with hope, to look in with courage and trust in the God who forgives us and grants us victory over sin, and to look outside ourselves to God and others with genuine love and godly virtue. Let us pray. O God, who before the passion of your only begotten Son revealed his glory upon the holy mountain, grant to us that we, beholding by faith the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.